Lord, bless this time, bless our study. Holy Spirit, thank you for teaching us, and we just give you this time, and we love you, and we are in awe of who you are, Father God and Jesus, and we thank you now for saving us and leading us to you. And we're all in this room right now tonight by an appointment, a divine appointment that was destined before eternity. And we thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. I made a change a few days ago, but from now on when I say prayers, my last word is not amen. I always add hallelujah, because that means praise Jesus 10,000 times.
That's right. I love it.
I love that word too. Let's go to Deuteronomy 8.
That I opened it at Deuteronomy 9. One page away.
We're going to talk about sowing the word, and I believe we can get something out of this that will be useful on a daily basis. This scripture we're going to go over, it starts in verse 17. I'll just read it. This is a famous scripture on finances and wealth. And this is, God is talking to his people, the Jews. And verse 17, he says, "Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day." So, if God ever makes you wealthy, it's for the purpose of getting the gospel out. Mm-hmm. See, he gives the power to get wealth to establish his covenant. So, I just wanted you to see, because people go, look what I did. Look, in verse 17 they're saying, look what I did. My power, the might of my hand did this. I got those 19 people saved. You see, God says, wait, you should remember the Lord your God. Mm-hmm. When you're a big success, back it up a little bit and remember that you're the one, he's the one that really did it.
Exactly.
You should remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers, that is as it is this day. And to be honest with you, the covenant is for your benefit, you see. So let's look at the covenant for a minute. Go to Genesis 12. I love this scripture in Genesis 12. Tonight we're talking about speaking the word, using our faith. Who's ever heard me say this before? Faith is voice activated.
Mm-hmm. I've heard it. And have I followed it?
And it works, doesn't it?
Boy, does it ever.
All right, tell your little story.
Okay. There's a guy that used to be here that after he got thrown out for really badly beating somebody up, a month or so later, I was on a bus down at Broadway. I got off the bus. As I got one foot off the bus onto the sidewalk, the other one's still on the bus, he came running up to me, put his face right in mine, and said, "Skittles, don't play games with me or I'm going to turn you upside down and bounce your head into the sidewalk." And he ended up assaulting me. He ended up hitting me real hard on the right side of my head. Well, just day before yesterday, we have to have passes to leave here. I didn't have a pass, but I asked Lori for permission just to run down to the Chevron to get a pack of cigarettes. I ended up deciding to catch the bus back because I knew it was due there right about then. Well, there's a McDonald's right by the bus stop. Just as I was getting on the bus, I see this guy who I hadn't seen in a month or actually a little over a month now. I see him coming out of the McDonald's. He spotted me. He runs through the parking lot with all of his, you know, speed. The bus was just pulling away. He pounds on the bus real hard trying to get the bus driver to stop, and he was looking at me with this evil look. The bus driver didn't stop, and I see him running for everything he can down the sidewalk to the next bus stop, which happens to be very near the police station. He didn't care about that, obviously. So I was about to say a prayer that I'd said about somebody else who'd assaulted me, asking for God to send a circle of angels around me, but I decided to do something different. I wanted to pray for him, for this guy. His name is Don. So I prayed that God would soften his heart, strengthen his spirit, and let him feel the love of God coming from me to him, so that he could see that I was somebody he would not want to have any, you know, any anger toward or animosity toward. Well, I ended up deciding to get off at that bus stop, and he was there. As soon as I stepped off the bus, he has this big, peaceful smile on his face. He puts his hand out like this, and I was originally afraid to take his hand because I'd seen him down on K Street after he assaulted me. He was sitting down and reached my hand like he was going to shake it, like everything was okay. And when I put my hand out, he tried to grab it like he was going to pull me down. So when he did this the other, you know, night before, or day before yesterday, I thought the same thing, but then I realized the prayer I'd said. So I went ahead. He gave me a very gentle, warm, firm handshake, said he's very sorry for what he did, and that he prays for me.
Awesome.
That was another prayer answer that I prayed with voice, with faith.
Out loud.
Out loud. Amen. And even though I had done that for a moment, I hesitated to take his hand, and then I realized faith is what makes a voiced prayer work. So I regained that faith, and that's what happened.
So, and I'll tell him the scripture I quoted you. Mm-hmm. Listen to the scripture. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. That's in Proverbs.
Mm-hmm.
And
Proverbs?
I don't have the location of it. I just know it by heart.
Line 19, either from 18 to 23.
All right.
Where in one of those chapters.
5, 18 to 23.
No, Proverbs from either chapters from 18 to 23, one of those chapters.
So, which of his ways please the Lord? Which of his ways please the Lord? I don't know for sure, but I'm just speculating. Okay, I'll give you a hint. Hebrews 11. Without faith, it's impossible to please God.
His faith.
His faith, yeah.
Okay, if I may add one thing.
Go ahead.
Speaking of faith, I now am in as much need of faith as I've ever been, because I just found out at 3 o'clock this afternoon that a man named Gottfried, who is a father to me, although not biological, was diagnosed this afternoon with glioblastoma multiforme, a form of brain cancer that is known to be universally lethal. Senator Ted Kennedy died from it, and my own actual father died from it. And he lives in Sunnyvale. This man is absolutely incredible. He does lots and lots of volunteer work in Sunnyvale, but he is very frightened. He was scared to death when he was talking to me. I was crying my eyes out. I ended up coming out to the desk after the conversation, and the gentleman named Daniel that works here, who's also Christian, was just about to leave. I told him I needed somebody to talk to, and he could see that I'd been crying, so he brought me into one of the rooms back there, sat with me for 10 or 15 minutes talking with me, and then said some really beautiful prayers for both me and Gottfried.
So Gottfried?
Gottfried.
Gottfried.
G-O-T-T-F-R-I-E-D. Gottfried.
Well, we pray right now, Lord, for Gottfried, and Lord, we just release your, we release, first of all, tonight, 200 angels around him tonight. We put the blood of Christ around him. We release our faith upon him and in his brain and in his body. And we declare that off limits. We break the power of that. We render it harmless. We call him healed in his brain. In Jesus' name, cancer, the name of Jesus is above you, so get out of him. In Jesus' name, we release our faith and agree in Jesus' name. Okay, Genesis 12. This is part of the covenant right here that's stated out. It says in verse 1, Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your kindred, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and make your name great, and you will be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. I years ago I started reading this and putting my name in it. Watch this. I will make of Greg a great nation. I will bless Greg. I'll make Greg's name great. Greg will be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless Greg. I'll curse him who curses Greg. And by Greg, all the families of the earth will be blessed. You each need to do that, because this is the covenant of Abraham, and this covenant has come on everybody that has received Christ. It says in Galatians 3 that the blessing of Abraham has come on the Gentiles through Christ. That's us. We're the Gentiles.
And at the Christian retreat, his wife made this beautiful CD of Christian songs, and one of the refrains in the song is talking about this generation being the generation that across the board gets saved. So I am on a mission to make that happen.
Yes. Genesis 22. This is more about the covenant on Abraham. Remember that first scripture? It says that God gives you the power to get wealth that he may establish the covenant which he made with Abraham. That's our covenant. And Genesis 22, it says 18, it says, "In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." And so this is just another statement. In verse 17 says, "In blessing I will bless you, in multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies." Now, if you are a soul winner, if you like to win souls, you can take this, because we may not reproduce physically descendants, but we can have sons and daughters in the Lord.
Absolutely.
You know, we can have a huge legacy. We can have thousands of people following us to heaven. They're going because we stepped in to get them there. You know? Jump up to John 10. John 10. John 10. Okay, now here's the one who brought us the covenant. You know, I told you this before. Remember when God told Abraham to go sacrifice his son on the altar?
Mm-hmm.
And Abraham took him up there, and the son goes, "Father, what are we going to sacrifice?" Abraham says, "God himself will provide a sacrifice." That's what he says. You can go read it sometime. And so right before he did it, drove the knife in, the angel of the Lord said, "Stop, do not hurt your son." And then God, all of a sudden there's this ram in the thicket, caught in the thicket. And he was there for the sacrifice. So Abraham says, "Look, there it is. God himself provided it." And I heard a preacher say once, every step they took up that mount, it was called Mount Moriah, every step they took up that mount, that ram probably took a step on the other side, up the mountain, up the other side of the mountain. But anyway, interestingly, that was kind of a prophetic statement he said. He says, God himself will provide the sacrifice. And I've heard a lot of preachers say this. Jesus is God himself. And when Abraham says, God himself will provide it, in other words, God will be the sacrifice on the cross. Not now, not in this time, but down the line, God himself. So now, who's going to stay God's hand? You know what? The fact that the angel told Abraham to stop indicates that Abraham was fully going through with it. God had to see if he would go through with it and then stop him in time. God is saying here, you see, if you understand how covenants work, let's say in ancient times, two villages would get together and their leaders would make a covenant, a blood covenant. They might, you know, you've seen the TV in movies, they might cut their hand and mingle their blood, you know, and or something like that. And now, whatever is his is belongs to them, whatever is theirs belongs to them. And they had to show up in battle. They had to show up to protect each other. And this was no different with God and Abraham. God was the senior partner of this covenant. God was the boss. God said, you sacrifice your son. He had to see if Abraham would obey and be willing to fulfill his part of the covenant. When God had to stop Abraham, that means he had tried to do it. Now, God had to do it. God had to do Jesus because of Abraham's obedience. Interestingly, a lot of preachers say that Abraham had so much faith, he was told by God that his seed, Isaac, that son, would cause many, many descendants. So a lot of preachers believe that Abraham knew that he's going to have a resurrection if the sacrifice had gone through. How's that for faith? Mm-hmm. And then, of course, with Jesus, which was a seed of Abraham, a descendant, there was a resurrection. There was a slaying, and then there was a resurrection. So, you know, we have nobody would stay God the Father's hand. There was nobody bigger than him to say, you stop. And he was bound to do it. Remember the Passion movie?
Yeah.
And remember when Jesus said, it is finished? And it's like, you see this water up in space, and it's a tear in God the Father's eye. And it comes down and it hits the ground right next to Jesus and starts a cyclone and creates that big storm that happened. John 10, verse 10, it says, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I've come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. And this abundant life, you know, this amazing abundant life that Jesus came to give, when they say life here, that usually has a Greek meaning to it. It's called the word zoe, which means the God kind of life. This is a wonderful statement because Jesus is talking about Satan here, and he says a thief comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. I have come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. And yet, even today, if you read insurance policies, it says that storms and destruction are acts of God. You know that slander? That's slander against God?
Because God doesn't do
it. Yeah, God doesn't do it.
Storms and stuff is an act of God, though.
Huh?
It is an act of God.
Not really. He doesn't really kill anyone, though.
Yes, he
is. Well, I know he has.
The evil spirit.
But that's... Yeah. Well, that's not his nature. That's not what he's about.
Yeah, nature, but
you know, he's a law.
He
abides his law.
Yeah.
He abides law by law. God says that a man will reap what he sows.
Yeah.
Okay? So whatever a man sows, he will also reap.
Mm-hmm.
So God said what's going to happen to the wicked in the Bible. Now, when God says what's going to happen to somebody in the Bible, it comes to pass. Because God can't lie, see? But God is not here to kill. So when Jesus is out there stilling the storm, Jesus is out there telling the storm to be still, and when you can just see it all through the Bible. When Job's children were all killed, that says that Satan did the killing. Do you see that? Did anyone ever read Job?
Not all the way through.
It's in the very first chapter. It says that Satan came and brought lightning and killed Job's kids. And a lot of people go, and then Job even said later in the book, he says, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. You know? And God even rebuked him for saying that, said, and for all the things he said, and he says, you don't know what you're talking about. God said that to him. So this is a clear, you know, John 10:10 is kind of a clear passage. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I've come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. Okay? So Jesus is painting Satan's role and he's painting his role. Now over in Hebrews, it says Jesus was the express image of the Father. He was an exact template of God the Father. And so that means God is all about bringing life, abundant life to people. And Satan is all about killing, stealing, and destroying. The Bible says, God said in the Bible, thou shalt not kill. And then it also says he never broke a commandment. Jesus never killed anyone. He never broke a commandment. See? So, anyway, this is Jesus, the covenant right here. We get abundant life. Now let's see how it comes. Proverbs 18, let's look at that real fast. What do we do? We're doing good. We could look at actually verse 20. It says, a man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth, and from the produce of his lips he shall be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. So, this is really powerful scripture right here. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. This is again giving an... the Bible says people are destroyed. God said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And did you know your average Christian does not know this verse right here? And they do not know why they should not speak negative comments and curses against themselves. Oh, I feel I'm getting sick. Well, I feel like I might get cancer. I feel like I could get in a car wreck, you know? And hey, we don't care how you feel. How about don't curse yourself? What matters is what God says. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Those who love it will eat its fruit. If you love life, you're going to eat the fruit of life because you're going to speak life. You see? And so this is just one more example of how people bring on their own deaths. Right here. By their own words. By what they say.
I have a question.
Yeah.
Would you say if we're made in God's image, that since He spoke the universe into existence, that we also speak things into existence? Same kind of idea, right?
Yeah. Yeah. In other words, we speak forth our circumstances, and that's our universe, is our circumstances. In other words, we alter what God created for us, around us, by our words.
And one of the things that came to me when Greg first went through the scripture, which is actually before I accepted Christ, about praying out loud with faith, giving voice to prayer, all of a sudden I realized from the beginning of Genesis, it doesn't say God thought it would be nice to have light, and there was light. It said, God let there be light, and there was light, and he saw that it was good.
And God said,
if he can speak, so can I.
Yeah, we're made in his image to speak.
You know, Kenneth Copeland was saying, he was talking about how he said, light be, and light was. Instead of saying, let there be, he said, light be. He just spoke it into, like, he commanded it. Anyway, I thought that was funny.
Yeah, and I heard someone say this, too, that the science has recently found out that the universe is still expanding at the speed of light right now. And that's because God hasn't said, light stop.
I missed that. Can you say it again, please?
The universe, science has recently found out that the universe is expanding at the speed of light. But that's only because God never told it to stop.
May I share one quick thing here that I just noticed?
Yeah.
Proverbs 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise.
Yeah.
Wow, we should print that on the wall in here.
Is that 20, verse 1?
Yeah. Yes.
Go over to Matthew 12. Verse 34, Jesus is talking to Pharisees, and he says, brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now, I really like this, because this identifies that, you know, I've told you this before, when I first started working here, everybody was using all these obscenities and profanities, and then they go, sorry, Greg, because they heard I was a minister, you know. Sorry, Greg. I used to finally just stop them and say, look, you don't have to apologize to me every time, because I actually realized that not only can I not say those things, but you can't not say those things, see. So you might as well not apologize to me, because I understand you can't keep from saying them. Just like I can't say them. And you know what? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If you let loose of a whole bunch of obscenities and profanities, guess what? That's in your heart still. That's still there inside of you. That's from your background. And God has to remove it, and he removes it by a slow process. But you need to remember this now as we look at a few other scriptures. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. So what you do is, if you put a lot of word in your heart, remember, faith is voice activated. You know, Mark 11:23, if you say to the mountain, be removed, cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in your heart, but shall believe those things which you say shall come to pass, you will have whatever you say. That's voice activation. What you do is you fill your heart up with an abundance of God's Word. And then out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Mark 4. Mark 4. You know, it just feels good to get in the Word, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm. Yes, it does.
It says, Jesus said to his disciples, he says, now you are clean through the words which I have spoken to you. Did you know that you're getting a scrubbing right now? Inside?
Amen.
In fact, you've heard the war movies, how they used to brainwash prisoners, you know? So that's what the Bible does to us. It washes our brains. It really does. It does. Not even a joke, it's the truth. Jesus says, you are clean through the words which I have spoken to you. Well, this is all God's Word here. And tonight when we're done, we are cleaner than when we sat down. Also, not only are we cleaner mentally and spiritually, but we also have sowed things, new things and more things into our heart that are going to come out of us in the next few days, which gives us a bigger capacity for faith. Now, Mark 4, verse... Okay, I love this. Jesus tells this parable in Mark 4 about seed being planted by a sower, and how some of it comes up, some of it doesn't, some of it fails. But then they ask him about it, and they want an explanation. And in verse 13 he says, "Do you not understand the parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word." That's verse 14. So this whole thing about sowing, he's calling the word seed. You see? And these are the ones that are by the wayside where the word is sown. And when they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. You know what? If you go to a church that hasn't heard much about healing, and you preach healing to 400 people in a church, you're going to probably have about 35 or 40 of them be sick the next day on Monday.
Why is that?
Read it again with me. Verse 15. "And when they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts." See, you can't be believing that God makes you sick to teach you something, right? That's false teaching. You can't be believing that God killed somebody, you know. You've got to believe that when you get sick, Satan made you sick. If you will believe that, which is the truth, then you will understand that you don't ever have to be sick because you're stronger than Satan. You know?
Just me and a friend of mine were discussing today before Bible study, Ben.
Ben Evans?
Yeah, how he would get sick before Bible studies, right before he was about to go to work. And my mom tonight was feeling ill right before we were getting ready to come tonight. So it was almost like the word was delivered that we were going to go get fed through the word, and we almost didn't make it.
And when they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. In other words, he's going to challenge. It's a backlash. It's a backlash. You know, I've seen this in my own life, where you make a little ground and then you have a huge attack. Then you have to fight off that attack. It says in 16, "These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They're the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100.
Would you agree with me that where it refers to the desires of other things, that could include such things as alcohol?
Oh, yeah. Or the TV set in there right now.
Yep.
Probably five guys in there watching TV that should be in here, and know they should be in here.
Right.
But, you know, they just want to see that 44th repeated, you know, that movie with Kevin Costner, "If You Build It, They Will Come." You know, all scratched up. Oh, why'd I pick that one out of the air?
So the desire for alcohol and other things chokes the word and it becomes unfruitful.
Yes, lack of focus.
Yeah.
It's not a very prudent man, because Satan's going to be hiding behind something in your travels in the next few days. And if you are going to be slothful and not go study and be diligent, then it's like, okay, that's fine. God's not upset at that. But remember, you need to train, kind of like you're a Navy SEAL in training or something. Because we really are. We are in a dangerous place here. We're in a dangerous city. You know, we're in, you know, there's drive-by shootings. There's people trying to get us to sin some way or another. There's the opportunities for fights and escalating issues. I mean, things are dangerous all the time. There's lots of temptations every day, and it's a warfare. And when we're studying the Bible, we're training, you know, we're exercising ourselves to react the right way. And we're also reading our love letter from Jesus, you know. This is a love letter, this whole thing.
Well, I sort of wrote him a love letter back. May I share it? Something I texted to you on June 13th. It is not my duty to worship God. It is my thanksgiving, my nature, my delight, and my love to worship and glorify Him through Jesus Christ.
Yeah, that was, I always liked that. That's a good one. 2 Corinthians. Verse 8 is cool. It's 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things, have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, He is dispersed abroad, He is given to the poor, His righteousness remains forever. Now may He who supplies seed to the sower... Okay, what's the seed again?
The word.
Yeah. And who's the sower?
Me.
Me. That's right. And bread for food. Supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. I love that. While you are enriched in everything for all liberality which causes thanksgiving through us to God. So, you know, God is really good here to... Not only He provides the seed for us to plant, but He also, you know, provides the harvest on the seed. He just built the whole system. Did you know that? Let's talk about faith being voice activated for a minute. Faith pleases God, and faith, when you speak the word or you speak out something strong in faith, it... The first person that hears what you say is you. The person that hears you the loudest is you. The reason is because when you use your jaw and you speak, there's this bone here called the mastoid bone, and it has these sensors that takes it right into your own ear canal first, before you hear it first. So when you repeat faith statements and the word over and over, when you always say the bold truth of faith, like, Satan, you're not going to do that to me. You're not going to hurt me, Satan. I'm not going to be sick. I'm the healed of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to drink. I am a redeemed, forgiven son. I'm righteous. I'm too good to drink or use drugs. See, these are faith words, okay? And you're hearing it. And it says in the Bible, in Romans 4, faith comes by hearing, and hearing, I think that's Romans 10 actually. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So you speak out faith, and then faith goes into your own ear, it drops into your own heart, and... So you're sitting here recycling something into yourself. And then get this one in the Old Testament. I forget where it's found, but it says, I will write the word on the tablets of my heart. You see? Now get this one. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. So when I speak out faith in God's word, I'm using my tongue, which is a pen. Where is it going to write it? It's going to write it in the tablet of my heart. Why is it going to be in the tablet of my heart? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Okay? So, here comes my faith coming out of my heart that I wrote in there with the tongue of a ready writer on the tablet of that heart. And out of the abundance of the heart, my mouth will speak. So I have this cycle going, you know? And what I speak goes back in and comes back out and goes back in. And it starts working for you exponentially. No wonder Jesus says it's going to work for you some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. 100-fold is a lot of multiplication, you know? It's a lot of power that's coming back to you.
Linda heard that from you. Every time she asks me to pray for something, she poking me. Say it loud. Say it loud. See, Greg said it. Greg said, say it loud.
Yeah. You know what?
She says that.
You know what? It's the old pigs in the parlor story. The farmer's wife has... somehow the pigs got in her house and they brought in the mud all over them and they tramped it all over the carpet and they ran up against her nice drapes and they got mud all over her drapes. And what do you think she says when she finds the pigs in her parlor? She says, "Get out of here, you lousy, no good pigs!" And she's screaming at them and she's chasing them. She has the broom in her hand and they're in great fear. Because she's not being nice. She's not saying, "Pigs, would you get out of here, please?" She's mad. And they can hear it in her voice. And when you address evil, you need to be angry and forceful, like the pigs in the parlor. Because demons are afraid of holy, righteous anger. They're afraid of it. And they flee, you know, evil. They flee God. They flee faith. They flee somebody that knows their authority and is willing to get angry. And I heard that from Smith Wigglesworth. Man raised 13 people from the dead. He says, since the devil's always behind sickness, and we know every sickness is from the devil, he says, are we going to be nice to sickness when we want it to leave? No. We're going to scream at it. We're going to yell at it. We're going to be angry at it.
Well, we did actually be on the before we came tonight. We yelled right at her side, her jaw, everywhere that was hurting. We were just screaming at her, telling her to leave in the name of Jesus, and it left.
I'm so glad you're here.
It's good to be here.
I'm glad you're getting the word right now. Isaiah 55.
I'm so glad you're here.
Okay, Isaiah 55, 10. Okay, we should back up a few verses. Let's back up to verse 6. I'm keep backing up. But I love it. I love this chapter. Look at verse 6. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. That means you might, instead of watch TV tonight, when you're in your right frame of mind, seek the Lord. Because tomorrow night, you might be laying in the gutter, just totally out of your mind. And someone be planning to mug you and roll you and end your life. And wouldn't you think the night before would have been a nice night to seek the Lord? You know what I mean? I'm sorry to be so graphic, but we have to be graphic, right? There's no time to mess around. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and He will have mercy on him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Boy, you know what? If only all the people in here knew that God was ready to abundantly pardon them right now on the spot. I pardon everything. I'm not mad at you. I don't care what you did earlier today. I pardon everything. That is God. He abundantly pardons. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please. It shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorns shall come up the cypress tree, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. There's an old song, a Pentecostal song, that says, the trees of the hills will clap their hands. And you shall be led out with peace, and you shall go out with joy. We had that sung at our wedding, Debbie and I. That was sung at our wedding. And as we walked out of the church, you know. And it's just something we picked because, but if you think about it, look in 13, instead of the thorn. First of all, before I say this, look at the state of America. It's in the crapper, you know. The perception, I've been thinking about this the last few days. You know, we still have bounty in our fish in our ponds and rivers. We still have wildlife for hunting. We still make great crops in the Midwest and Iowa. We have, nothing's not producing. There's no droughts. There might be little ones here and there. Everything's going on, as it always has. We still have all the capacity on this planet. And you know what it is? It's the perception of man and his fears and his greed that is making everything laid waste. You know what I mean? But there's no lack. It's just perceived lack, so therefore it's lack. You know what I wrote on Facebook today? Only two people said they liked it. Dale Wisdom was one of them. I wrote, abundance is like lack in the fact that you will see each of them before you have them. Mm-hmm. Maybe that's too deep for everybody. I don't know. But if you look here, it says, you know, God is wanting to really bless us. He's wanting to bless our country. And it says here in verse 13 that there's thorns. And then in the second part of the verse, it says there's briars, thorns and briars. And these are things that grow wild and are worthless to man, you know. But instead of the thorn will come up the cypress tree, and instead of the briar will come up the myrtle tree. Something rich and useful to man will come up if we will speak God's word into our situation. You know, if we will use God's word, we will start to replace bad things with good things, you know. And I honestly believe this God wants to bless each one of us and teach us how to always be speaking and be in agreement with Him, be in agreement with His Word, be in agreement with Jesus, the abundant, Jesus giving us the abundant life. Don't be in agreement with the thief, the killer, the destroyer, the sickliness, the sinfulness. You know, we need to be in agreement that we're blessed. We're like Abraham. We're blessed to be a blessing. He's going to bless those who bless us. He's going to curse those who curse us. You know? And so that's all the scriptures I have. Let's pray a minute. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the hope and the power and the anointing on the word that's in our hearts, that's ready to come up in seed form, to turn into faith that we will speak out, that will produce in our lives. Lord, we each humbly repent of our lives and our sins. We ask that you just wash it now by the blood of Jesus Christ and remove all that from us. You said, Lord, that as far as the east is from the west, that's how far you would remove our sin from us. So we release it right now. We give it all to you, and we purpose right now to be back on track in you, with you and in you, for anointing and power. We love you, Lord. We honor you, Lord. We bless you, Lord. I speak health and healing in every person here, spirit, soul, and body. In each of their bodies, I speak life and health in Jesus' holy name. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you.